Get to move up front, huh? Okay. All right. Well, take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And we are going to look at verses 53 down through 65. And this is a passage in which we see the trial by the religious authorities of Jesus, so-called trial. And Jesus is the one that seems to be on trial in this passage, but it becomes clear that we find out the evil character of the ones who are trying him. And we see the endurance of Jesus as he puts up with that. So let's begin just by reading this passage. I'll begin reading in Mark 14, 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even in the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against him to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Sometimes the most hurtful form of persecution comes from religious people. And that's what we see here in this passage. And there's numerous examples of that in history. One of those is from the history of our own country. In New England in 1651, there were three Baptists who walked 80 miles to visit an elderly friend. When they got to his house, they had a worship service together, but in the middle of their service, the authorities came in, broke it up, arrested the men. The men were Obadiah Holmes, John Clark, John Crandall. They were thrown into jail for 10 days. And the reason, their charge was that they were having a private church service and had been rebaptizing persons who had already been baptized and as infants. So they were brought to trial because of that. And they brought to the trial. The prosecutor was one of the leading ministers in the town of Boston, John Cotton. They sat in the prisoner's box, these men. They heard Cotton declare them to be soul murderers since they denied saving power of infant baptism. And the minister said they were guilty of death. And the judge agreed with them. But he thought it might be a good idea if they have a debate first, to debate their views. No one came forward to debate them, and so they were fined. And one of them was whipped because of their views that a person should be a believer to be baptized. So it's a common experience that religious people often can give hurtful persecution. Jesus Christ faced some hurtful treatment from the religious leaders here in this trial. And this is the first trial that Jesus encounters. The trial of Jesus occurs in two stages. There's the trial before the religious authorities. There's the trial before the political authorities. And here in Mark, we get the trial before the Sanhedrin. Actually, before this has happened, John 18, Jesus is presented to Annas, who is the former high priest, and he's questioned. And then he's led to the council, the Sanhedrin. And then there's actually another stage of the religious trial that we read about in Mark 15. That's just before dawn. The chief priests and elders and scribes come together again to formally sentence Jesus. But we see here in this passage a similar thing that we saw in the passage last week. Last week we saw how Jesus endured different forms of human failure. And here we see Jesus enduring again. Jesus is not about to give up his mission. He is set on enduring no matter what happens. So he endures the human failure in verses 43 to 52. And then here in this passage, verses 53 to 65, he endures something else. He endures, I think what we see here is human hatred. He not only endures human failure, but Jesus endures human hatred. We read in Mark 15:10, that the motive behind these religious leaders in trying to kill Jesus was envy. That's something that Pilate is aware of. Mark 15:10, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. And we see that here on display in his trial. So I want us to see the specific forms of that human hatred and injustice that Jesus faces. We kind of get the setting here in verse 53. We are told that all the groups in that council are assembled together. The chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, they all come together, that Sanhedrin. And verse 54 talks about Peter and what he's doing. Follows Jesus afar off and then comes to warm himself at the fire with the servants. The servants probably of the high priest. And then in verse 55, we see the beginning of this trial here. And we see what Jesus faces, what Jesus endures, is really prejudgment. He endures prejudice. That's what it is. We find that this assembly has already come to their decision in his trial. Jesus endured prejudgment of the decision. And we see that very clearly in verse 55. Look at verse 55. The chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death. So right there you see their purpose. Their purpose at the beginning of this trial was to put Jesus to death. Now, you don't have to pass the bar exam to know that that's not how a trial should work, all right? You should hear the evidence presented, and after that occurs, you come to your decision. Maybe you heard the story about the trial that was taking place. The attorney was making his case, and he noticed that there was somebody missing from the jury. And he said, you know, where's this other man here in the jury? I see that he's not there. And somebody said, oh, he got called out, and he's not going to be able to be here. But it's okay, because he gave me his verdict. And that was after, you know, 2 hours of presentation. All right. Well, that sounds ridiculous. And that's what happened here. These men had already decided what their decision was, what the verdict was, that he was guilty of death. And so we see Jesus enduring that. We see these religious leaders seeking for testimony to support that decision from two different sources. First of all, they seek testimony from others. We see in verse 55, it tells us that. They seek witness or testimony against Jesus. They find none, unsuccessfully. And then verse 56 tells us the reason. For many bear false witness against him. But their witness agreed not together. And then we're reminded of that again in verse 59. Neither so did their witness agree together. So the reason they were unsuccessful was that there were these people who were saying things that weren't true about Jesus. And they could see that. The council could see that these were false witnesses. Their testimony was inconsistent. A true witness's testimony would be consistent with another witness. It would sound the same basic story, but they were inconsistent. And that demonstrated that they were false. And then we are given an example of some of this testimony here. Not only do we know that they were just false witnesses, but here's what they said. Here's what some of them said. Verse 57, there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made with hands. You say, well, you know, that sounds like something Jesus said, right? Wrong. It sounds like something he said, but these witnesses badly misquoted Jesus. They badly misquoted Jesus. Jesus did say something that sounded like this in John chapter 2 and verse 19. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews say, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So Jesus did say he would destroy a temple, but he was talking about the temple of his body. That's what he was talking about. And Jesus did make a prediction about the future destruction of the temple. But in that prediction, in Mark chapter 13, verse 2, he doesn't say anything about the fact that he would destroy that. He just says that it will be destroyed. Not one stone will be laid upon another. So he is badly misquoted. We don't read anything that Jesus said about, they say, this temple made with hands, I will build another made without hands. We don't know, we don't have any record that Jesus said anything to do with being made with hands or not made with hands. So, you know, they're kind of tricky here. They claim that Jesus said something that sounds like he did, but in reality, they badly misquote him. It would have been much easier, it would have been much better for them just to sort of make up lies about Jesus. You know, that would almost be better for a trial, for someone to just make up a lie, because you probably could see that it was obviously not true. But this is a little more tricky, to misquote something that somebody said, and then to use that against them. But even these people, even this example, verse 59 says, but neither so did their witness agree together. So maybe they had more than one person say this or quote Jesus regarding this, but they could see, okay, there's a problem here. These testimonies are not consistent. So we see Jesus faces prejudgment of the decision. We see the men seeking for testimony from others. And then they can see that they're not getting what they want. And so what do they do next? They seek testimony from Jesus. They see that they're not getting it from other witnesses. Well, let's try to get Jesus to say something that will be self-incriminating. And so the high priest stands up in verse 60. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. So what's the high priest trying to do here? It seems like he's trying to take control of the situation, seeing that it's not going very well. They're not getting what they want, the evidence to support their decision. So he steps into the middle and tries to take charge and tries to prod Jesus into saying something that they can use. Jesus does not answer them, implying that the witness that they have received does not need an answer. But also, maybe another reason why he didn't respond is because he's not trying to be proven guilty or proven innocent here. That's not his goal. His goal is to accomplish the mission that God has for him. What is that mission? It's the cross. And he has to endure this human hatred. And so he says nothing. Now, Jesus does speak, but even when he speaks next, he says something that stirs them up even more against him. So he is set on enduring this prejudice, this prejudgment of the decision. So Jesus endures, first of all, the prejudgment of the decision. And then at the end of verse 61 down through verse 64 or 65, we see something else Jesus endured. Not only did he endure prejudgment, but Jesus also endured disregard of his claims. Jesus endured disregard of his claims. The high priest asks him directly in verse 61. He cuts to the main issue here. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus says, verse 62, very simply, I am. He admits to those things. Jesus claimed to be the Christ, the Anointed One, the promised Messiah. He claimed to be the Son of the Blessed. That's a description of deity. So he's claiming both to be Messiah and to be the divine Son of God, the divine Son of the Blessed. But then Jesus goes further. He makes more claims. He makes claims in response to this question, and he makes some prophetic claims. Look again at verse 62. Ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So Jesus claims to be the Son of Man. That's a term that occurs a lot in the Gospels, a term that we've seen before in the Gospel of Mark. And it does describe his humanity, but it's more than that because of its basis in the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel sees this vision of the future Gentile kingdoms. And basically the point of that vision is God rules over everything. And the way that he does that is through Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And Daniel 7:13 says the Son of Man is given dominion and power to rule. So Jesus claims to be the Son of Man. And not only that, but he claims to possess a divine position at the right hand of God. He says, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. And that's a reference to Psalm 110:1. Where David speaks of the Lord saying to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. So he claimed to one day occupy that position of authority at the right hand of God. And then he claims to be coming in the clouds there in verse 62. He says, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And that's another reference to Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel sees the Son of Man, or he learns of the Son of Man possessing this authority, and he comes. Why does he come? He comes to execute judgment on the earth over all these Gentile kingdoms that Daniel describes. So Jesus claims these things in the presence of his judges. It's interesting that Jesus is on trial here, but he reminds them of the fact that one day he's coming and he will be the judge and they will be on trial. And they don't grasp that. And we see the response to his claims here in verse 63. The high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? So in his mind, he's got enough. That's enough for them to condemn him. And he tears his clothes as if he is horrified by this. Now, this is exactly what he wants. And he's acting like, you know, he's disappointed to hear this. And then they accuse him of blasphemy. He says, verse 64, "Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" You know, when we think about Jesus Christ and when we are forced to evaluate who he is, to call him a blasphemer, one who mistakenly and foolishly makes these claims that he makes, to call him that, to see that he says that, you know, these men accuse him of blasphemy, and we have to admit that that is a logical conclusion for them, because either he is a blasphemer and he doesn't know what he's talking about, or he really is who he claims to be. Now they take the other side and they say there's no way he could possibly be that. But there's a problem with that conclusion, and that is, we should be able to see this trial. They've prejudged him. There's something wrong here. There's another motive for what they're doing. And also, they're ignoring the evidence to support those claims. They've been there throughout Jesus' ministry. They've seen his miracles. They've witnessed his teaching. That's the evidence to support his claim. And yet, they say there's no way. He's a blasphemer. And they condemn him to be deserving of death. Verse 64, they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And then we read in verse 65 how that they mistreat him. That some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. You know what they're doing there is they are mocking him because of the claims that he's making. That's what they're doing. And in the other gospel accounts, Matthew 26, verses 67 and 68, says, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? So they're mocking his claim to be Christ. They're saying, you know, if you have these powers, then tell us who hit you. They're mocking his claims. You know, these men present us with a picture of an unsaved person. They have come face to face with Christ, and they are supposedly evaluating him. And they ignore. They prejudge him. They disregard his claims completely. You know, what this passage shows us, shows those who are unsaved, is that, you know, they need to honestly evaluate the claims of Christ. These men were not evaluating honestly. Unsaved people need to come to the Scriptures and recognize that Jesus claims to be God. He claims to be the Christ. Now, does the evidence support that? Indeed, it does. And make an honest conclusion about who Christ is. Not like these men who don't even want to hear it. They've totally tuned reasonable thinking out. So honestly evaluate the claims of Christ. What does this passage teach us as Christians? How should Christians respond to the fact that Jesus endured blind hatred in his trial before religious authorities? Well, I think the first thing is that we need to give thanks for the love of God who sent Jesus Christ and gave him this mission. You know, the reason that Jesus endured this is not, first of all, to give us an example, although it does, and that's the next thing. But he endured this for your salvation. He endured this so that he could get to the cross and suffer the wrath of God there on the cross in our place. Romans 8:32 says, God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And we see in this passage how Jesus endured, and the motive for that was the love of God. He loved us, and so he sent his son to endure this human hatred. Another thing it teaches us, Christians, is don't give up. Don't give up when you face similar suffering. Hebrews chapter 12 makes reference directly to this sort of suffering when it says, Hebrews 12:3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So the author of Hebrews encourages us to look to Jesus as an example of endurance in suffering. Look at this contradiction of sinners. If this isn't contradiction of sinners, I don't know what is. But he says, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, we can expect a similar form of suffering that Jesus faced. You know, we don't suffer in the same way that Jesus suffered, but we face a similar kind of opposition. And we see righteous people undergoing that treatment. We may endure it ourselves, but Jesus shows us the way to deal with that. He shows us that the way is through patient endurance. Jesus did not revile them again. Surely he recognized their prejudice. He recognized that they didn't honestly evaluate his claims at all. And yet, he endured that. And then another way that we should respond, not only give thanks for his sacrificial love, don't give up when you face similar suffering, but expect his promised return with power. Expect his promised return with power. Jesus talks about that return here when he comes at the right hand of power and he's going to execute judgment at that time. And that's the time when he will make things right. He may not do it now. He may do it now in his own way. But that's the time when he comes that he will make all the wrongs to be right. And he himself looks to that. He looks to that future time as he faces this form of human hatred. He endured. And may the Lord help us to give thanks for that, first of all. And then to have the grace to endure the similar opposition that we may face. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he endured this opposition, this injustice, this hatred. How easy it would have been for him to turn away from that. How quickly we shrink back from this. Oh Lord, we thank you that Jesus endured so that we may be saved. Oh Lord, please give us the grace to endure when we face injustice and hatred. We need your grace to be able to do that. Help us to consider Christ and how he did this for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we close,